Amen. All right. So we are in Revelation. So if you want to turn your Bibles and join me in Revelation, we're in chapter 4. Chapter 4 this evening. And so as we start chapter 4, this starts a new section in the book of Revelation. As we've talked about numerous times, and probably by now you guys probably like, oh, I'm tired of hearing this, but trying to drill this into your mind. You know, a lot of people stay away from the book of Revelation because they are, they're afraid of it. They don't understand it. But the book of Revelation comes with its own outline, and it's found in chapter 1, verse 19, where it says, write the things which you have seen. And that was chapter 1. That was a glorified, resurrected Christ who was ready to judge. That's what chapter 1. So write the things which you have seen. Then John says, write the things which are. Or Jesus says to John, rather, write the things which are. Which is chapters 2 and 3. That's the church age. That's the section we just completed as we went through the seven churches, the seven letters that Jesus penned to these seven churches. And now, tonight, we're going to pick up in chapter 4, as I said, and we're going to hit this last part where he says, write the things which will take place after this. After what? After the church age. That's what we're going to hit this evening. And so as we hit chapter 4, as I said, this is going to change the section in the book of Revelation. Now, my goal here as I teach this Bible study on Wednesday nights is to keep this as simple as possible, okay? It's to take the cookies off the top shelf, okay? As we go through this book, the rest of this book, there's all kinds of directions I could take, all kinds of things that we could do. But what I'm going to try to do mostly here is I'm going to try to keep this as simple as absolutely possible, as simple as possible. And so Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says this, and after these things I looked, and this is the Apostle John. Remember, the Apostle John right now, as he's writing this, is on the island of Patmos for his witness for Jesus Christ. He's on the island of Patmos, okay? And so he's writing this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in the heaven. So there he is. And behold, he looks, and there's a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. Now, some suggest that trumpet, the voice like a trumpet, the trumpet there he's talking about is a shofar. If you guys ever heard of a shofar, you know, woohoo, you know, kind of not like a trumpet like we would think when we, you know, would see like the Civil War, that kind of thing. This is more like a shofar, like a trumpet that way. Heard was like a trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here. And I will show you the things which must take place after this. After what? After the church age. Now, this is an interesting thing here because many suggest, and I tend to agree, that this is a picture of the rapture of the church. Okay, so what's the rapture of the church? The rapture of the church is this event that when Jesus is going to come back for his bride, who is the church, he's going to take them up in the air. He's going to snatch them away. In fact, we talked about this a couple Sundays ago in 1 Corinthians. So I want to put our finger here in Revelation 4 and turn to 1 Corinthians, left-hand turn, 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe starting in verse... my pages are stuck together. Starting in verse, I believe it's 50, is where I want. Yes. In verse 50 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it says this. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking about the rapture. See, at the rapture, I'll tell you what, before I continue on, let's turn to another place in the New Testament. Let's make a right-hand turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to be starting at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. Bad pastor, I don't even know where Thessalonians is. I can't find it. You ever do that when you're reading through your Bible, you're trying to find a place and you can't find it? Okay, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says this. And Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, but I do not want you to be ignorant. In other words, I don't want you to be uninformed. Okay, and there's a lot of people who are uninformed about end times things. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. In other words, Paul's saying this because he received this from the Lord. Remember that, okay? That those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or those who have died in the Lord. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That word for caught up is arpazo in the Greek. It means to be snatched away violently or snatched away quickly. And so that's where we get the word rapture from. In the Latin Bible, it's raptusos. That's where you get the word rapture from. So people will say, well, I don't believe in the rapture because it's not in the Bible. The word rapture's not in the Bible. They're right. In a non-Latin Bible, the word rapture is not in there. But in an English Bible, the word is caught up, which is harpazo. Okay? So verse 17, then we who are alive, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so what Paul's saying here is, look, there is this next event. And listen, the next event that we're waiting for as a church is the rapture of the church. Christ is going to come back for his bride. That is the next prophetic event, if you will, in the big picture of God's unfolding plan of history. It's the rapture. And so a lot of people take Revelation chapter 4, the first couple verses, and I tend to agree with this, that is the picture, as John is caught up into heaven, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, as he's caught up into heaven, that's a picture of the church, of Jesus Christ coming to earth to grab his church, to grab his bride out of the earth before the great tribulation, before the tribulation time. All right? Now, something that I should point out at this point is this, okay? Is this rapture, and see, for me personally, okay, why do I believe in the rapture, right? And listen, you don't have to believe in the rapture to be a Christian. It's my opinion that the Bible teaches the rapture pretty clearly. But one of the reasons I believe the rapture is, if you read this passage here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, this is not the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is described in Revelation 19. If you read Revelation 19 and you read 1 Thessalonians 4, this is two separate events. It's not the same thing. So that's one of the reasons why I believe that in chapter 4, this section, verses 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians, and 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 58, I believe it is, that's why I believe that those two passages teach the rapture. Now listen, there's another place that the rapture is taught. One more place I want us to turn before we go back to Revelation 4. It's John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14. And the context in John 14 is that Jesus is teaching his disciples the last things he wants them to know and to learn before he's about to be crucified. So in chapter 13, it was Last Supper. And then they're on their way headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're on their way, Jesus is teaching the chapters 14 and 15 and 16. And he gets to chapter 14, verse 1. Now, here's the thing. The context, I said, is the Last Supper. Right after the Last Supper, remember, Jesus talks about the fact that one of the disciples is going to betray him. That's Judas, of course. And then that Peter is going to deny him. And so he says this in chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, why would he say that? He would say that because why? Their hearts are troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen to what he says here. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so he's talking about the rapture is what he's talking about. So that Jesus, of course, is looking forward here. He's going to die and rise again and go to heaven and be at the right hand of the Father. And he's preparing a place for us so that when he comes as our bridegroom, as our groom, because as believers, we are the bride of Christ. When he comes for us, okay? When we hear that trumpet sound and he calls us up, okay? He arpazos us, if you will. We're going to meet him in the air, and then he's going to take us to the dwelling places he's made for us. What an awesome promise. And see, here's the thing about the rapture too. The rapture could happen at any moment. See, if I really believe what the Bible says, if I really believe what the Bible teaches, that Jesus could come back for his bride at any moment, that's pretty much going to change the way I live. And, you know, I was thinking about this, you know, we get so caught up in a bunch of nonsense and stuff in our lives. And if we really believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, we would not want to be caught unprepared. We would not want to be caught doing things that are not of him. Amen? And so the rapture is the next event. So back to Revelation 4, because I don't want to go too far here tonight because I don't want anybody to get confused. And by the way, as an aside, listen, if you come in person here or you watch or whatever, or and you have questions, email the church. You know, if you have questions about Revelation or questions about things we're teaching with concerning the last days or the end times, please send an email to the church and I'll do my best to answer your questions. The church email is church288@comcast.net. So I encourage you to do that. And so again, chapter 4, verse 1, again, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I was heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you these things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. Now, something else I want to point out to you. As we start chapter 4, okay, chapter 4 and 5 is basically the raptured church in heaven, worshiping God, worshiping Jesus. And chapter 4 is going to focus on the throne, and chapter 5 is going to focus on the Lamb. Okay, and we'll talk more about that when we hit chapter 5, because I'm actually planning to get through two chapters this evening. And so, John is caught up into this throne room. It's the throne room of heaven. And so that's what we get to look forward to as we are the body of Christ, as we're the church. And remember, after these things, after the church age is ended, what's going to end the church age? It's the rapture of the church. That's going to end the church age. And so it says here in verse 3, and he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, notice you're going to see this colorful descriptions here that John's going to use. He's going to say like this, like that. And he's trying to describe what he's seeing. And have you guys ever witnessed something and you're trying to describe it to somebody else and it's so hard to describe it because it kind of blows your mind? See, when we read through these passages of scripture sometimes, we forget that. John is called up into the throne room of heaven and his mind is blown. So he's trying to describe to us what he's seeing. Now, look, the detail is not all there, and that's okay. That's okay. Because I don't know about you, but when you read through the Bible, sometimes you're going to hit difficult passages or things that relate to things that are yet to come, and we fully don't understand it, and that's okay. That's okay. But we do our best to describe it. And so, verse 4, and around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Now, the first question is, who are these 24 elders? Well, there's a lot of speculation. Some suggest the 24 elders represent the 12 disciples along with the 12 tribes of Israel, and so that makes the whole church, if you will. Now, I do believe that at least 12 of these 24 thrones are for the disciples. Now, you're going to say, well, wait a minute, Chris. Hold on a second, Pastor Chris. We read through the Gospels, and the original 12 disciples, one of them was Judas. Because remember, Jesus said at one point in the Gospels, he said to his disciples, you are going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? He says that to them. Now, Judas gives up that position. He gives up that spot. He sends himself to hell by betraying Jesus. And so there's always a question of who is the 12th disciple, because the 12th one who was originally there, Judas, he disqualified himself. Now, it's my opinion. So this is my opinion. So take it for what it's worth. I believe the 12th disciple is Paul, is the Apostle Paul. Because think about it. Paul was the one who, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote most of the New Testament. And so I believe that this 12th apostle, the 12th disciple, is the apostle Paul. That's what I believe it is. So at least 12 of these 24 elders are his disciples. The other 12, we're just not sure. We're not sure. I don't know. I could speculate with all kinds of things, but I'm not sure. But here's the point. There is this one throne, and around the throne are 24 thrones. And 12 of those thrones are occupied by the disciples, and that includes Paul. And then it says they were clothed in white. Now, that represents righteousness. You know how the Bible talks about that when you give your life to Christ, you're robed in Christ's righteousness, you're made pure? So that's a picture there of that. And then it says they had gold, or had crowns of gold on their heads. Remember when we were going through 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings, we hit chapter 3, and Paul talked about building on the foundation of Christ? See, what happens is if you run the race, if you build on the foundation of Christ, if you fulfill what God has called you to do, you're going to earn a crown in heaven. You're going to earn a crown in heaven. Now, verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, not that there's literally seven different spirits of God. It's the idea of there is a sevenfold or a complete picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And so what's interesting you're going to find, guys, in these two chapters, chapters 4 and 5, you're going to see the Trinity. Because who is sitting on the throne? You're going to find out sitting on the throne is God the Father. And he mentions the Spirit of God right now. So that's two of them. In chapter 5, we're going to talk about the Lamb of God, which is the Son. So all three of them are represented in this scene. And so before verse 6, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. Now, if there was a sea of glass like crystal, it means it was clear. Now, think about when he describes about the one who sat on the throne like jasper and sardis stone and the appearance of a rainbow around the throne. You know, think about that, how that's going to all reflect. It's going to be very bright and radiant, okay? It's going to be a mind blower is what it's going to be. So again, verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of the eyes in front and in the back. And so there's the throne. John's describing the throne, the 24 thrones around the main throne. Spirit of God. These colors, a sea of glass, and then there's these four living creatures. Now, one of the things, like the King James Bible says beasts. Beast is not a very good translation. It's better to be translated living creatures or creatures because it gives a better picture of that. Because look, it says here that they're full of eyes in the front and in the back. In other words, they see everything. Can you imagine having eyes not only in the front but in the back of your head and on the side and everywhere? Imagine having eyes all over your head. You could see everything. Nothing would get by you. And so he says this in verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf, or better, an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, why is this important? Some suggest, and I tend to agree with this idea. You look at these animals, you look at these creatures who are like a lion. The first one, lion. You know, it's going to talk about that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the lion. Who is the lion? We always call the lion the king of the animals, right? The king of the animal kingdom. And so when you read through the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah king. So in other words, you could say that Matthew's gospel is the lion gospel. And then it goes to the second living creature, like a calf or an ox. Now, you think of a calf or an ox, you think of an animal that is a servant, is serving its master. And so when you read through the Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as, as the suffering servant. And so what you could say is Mark's gospel is the gospel of the ox, is the ox gospel. Then it goes on and he says the third living creature is a face like a man. Now, Luke's gospel presents Jesus as the Son of Man. Luke's gospel presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And so really what you could say is Luke's gospel is the Son of Man's gospel. And by the way, it's important we remember this. I'm going to give this fancy theological term. It's called the hypostatic union. What does that mean? Well, the hypostatic union means this, that Jesus was 100% man and he was 100% God, and he had to be 100% man and 100% God in order to do what Adam couldn't do. Remember, Adam was told to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he did. And he broke that commandment that God gave him. And so Jesus came to do what man couldn't do. So Jesus is 100% man, and he's 100% God. And here's the other reason why Jesus is 100% man. Because if Jesus is 100% man, Jesus understands everything that we go through. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to feel alone. He knows what it's like to feel pain. He knows those things. So he can relate to us. And so the third living creature was a face like a man. And then lastly, and the fourth living creature was like an eagle. And that represents the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John represents Jesus as the Son of God. So you think of an eagle flies high. So it's higher, if you will. There's deity. And so these four living creatures represent the four Gospels. Okay? They represent and the four Gospels are the complete picture of who Jesus Christ is on earth and also who he's to be. And look, to be quite frank with you, all four of the Gospels point to the fact that Jesus is God in human flesh. And so we go into verse 8. Verse 8 says, the four living creatures, each having wings full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. So day and night, they say this over and over again. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I believe there's a hymn that repeats these verses here. And then it says in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Now notice here, we talked about this. These 24 elders, they have crowns of gold. And what do they do with these crowns? They throw it at the one who sits on the throne. Why would they do that? They do it because they have the realization it's nothing that they did. God did it through them. See, God wants to use each and every one of us as Christians. And each and every one of us, he wants to use us in ways that he wants to use us. And you kind of say, well, that's kind of confusing. What I mean is this. Not all of us are going to be used exactly the same. Okay? But God wants to use each and every one of us. And when he uses us, and when we are used of him, is first of all, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. And secondly, we're earning crowns in heaven. And that's why we take these crowns and we throw them back at the throne, because we realize we have this perspective. We understand that it wasn't anything that we did. It was all what he did. He did in us and through us. And so that's the point here. And so it's almost as if the elders can't help themselves. The 24 elders fall down before him. They fall down. See, when you fall down before something, it means you're worshiping it. It means you're getting on your knees and you're falling down because you want to worship, you want to pay homage, you want to give that thing, or in this case, God, the ultimate fact that he is the ultimate authority, he is over my life, and I'm surrendered to him, and I'm humbled by him. And that's what they're doing here. And then they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Listen, who is the creator? It's God. Isn't it amazing in this heavenly scene? And as he says these things, you're worthy to receive honor and glory and power, and you create all things. He goes back to the very beginning, the very book, the very first book of the Bible is Genesis. And the opening line in Genesis is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And see, I know in the culture that we live in now, there is this idea of evolution. They push this idea. First of all, evolution is a theory and it's not true. Okay, it's been proven time and time again not to be true. But the reason that it's pushed so much in our schools, it's pushed so much in colleges and stuff, is because they want people to say, well, you weren't created. Because if I wasn't created, then I'm not accountable to God. I'm just this hairless ape who can do whatever I want. I have no responsibility. I can't take responsibility for my behavior. Whereas God being the creator shows me that he created me for a purpose. And we talked about this before. Look, why did God create us? God created us to fellowship with us. He created us to worship him. But understand something. God didn't just create us to be like a wind-up toy where we're like, I love God, I love God. Like, we have our own free will to say, I love you, God, or I don't love you, God. And that's what makes the worship so much pure, so much true, so much realer. You know, because if you really love God, love demands a choice. You know, I chose to marry my wife. I didn't have to. I chose to marry her. Like, if I was forced to marry my wife, how could she ever really know if I really loved her? And so the same thing with us. We have a choice whether we receive God, whether we worship him as our creator or not. And see, the more that we don't worship God as creator, and for sake of time, I'm not going to turn there, read Romans chapter 1 and tell me what happens when God is taken off the throne as creator. And so you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, so in God's hand, throne, was a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So there's this scroll. Now, some of your translations may say book. Better translation is scroll. See, back in those days, when they would write, they wrote in a scroll. So the scroll would be wrapped up, and there would be seven seals keeping it from being torn, from being opened. So he has this scroll. Then it says in verse 2, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so John's speaking, he says, so I wept much. Now, see, we read this word wept and we kind of, you know, it's not like, oh, boo-hoo, oh, boo-hoo, boo-hoo. You know, that kind of idea. The idea there is it's a sobbing. See, so it says, a better way to put it is, so I sobbed. See, you ever cry to the point where you sob? And it's a deep grief. It's a deep grief in from your inside out, if you will. It's a deep grief. And so that's what he's talking about here. So I wept much. And because why? He was weeping because why? Because nobody was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. You ever come to a point in your life, you come to this kind of point where you're so overwhelmed by emotion, by hurt, or boy, whatever, or an event in your life where you just sob. And you come to that point because you think there's no hope. There's no hope. There's no deliverance. I'm not gonna get through this. This isn't gonna go in a good way. You ever have that happen? And so there's John. John's in this heavenly, he's in this heavenly throne room. There's God the Father on the throne. They're the 24 elders. They're the four living creatures. And he sees this scroll in God's hand and realizes, wait a minute, there's nobody. This angel proclaims, who's worthy to open this scroll and to read it? And John looks around, there's nobody worthy. And so John's filled with grief. And so then verse 5, let me get a drink here. Verse 5, he says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, verse 6, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, who is this he's talking about? Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who is a lamb looking as he was slain with seven eyes and seven horns? Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. That's who's worthy to open the scroll. What is the scroll? There's a lot of speculation about what that scroll is. You know what the scroll is? The scroll is the title deed to planet Earth. It's the deed, in a sense, that God gave to Adam, and Adam surrendered that. when he fell in the garden with Eve, when he fell in Genesis chapter 3. And see, that's why Jesus is the only one who's worthy, because Jesus came as the second Adam to die on the cross for our sins. See, Jesus came to live the perfect, sinless life, to fulfill the law and the prophets, to be put on the cross, to be the perfect ultimate sacrifice for everyone's sins, not just certain people, for all people's sins, past, present, future. He died for everyone. Then he was buried, and on the third day raised again, and that's why he's worthy. He's worthy to open this scroll. He's worthy to take that back because he died for it. He died for us. And see, isn't it amazing? It says here, a lamb, as though it had been slain. Now, I want you to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1. This idea of the Lamb of God. John chapter 1. Now, the context here in John chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 29, is that John the Baptist is on the scene now. He's baptizing people. And he's talking about the ones coming after him. And he's preaching the kingdom of God is coming, is at hand. And verse 29 says this, the next day John saw Jesus, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him. And notice what he says here. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, John had a picture of the fact that Jesus was ultimately the Lamb of God. See, the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to the fact, like in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, if they wanted their sin forgiven, would have to bring an animal, would have to bring a lamb, an innocent lamb, slit its throat. And in other words, when they put the hand on top of the lamb and slit its throat, what it was doing is they were transferring their sin to that innocent animal. And see, here's the thing. The Bible talks about that the blood of animals can only cover our sins, or the blood of Christ washes away our sins. So the Old Testament sacrificial system was pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He's the ultimate sacrifice. He's the complete sacrifice. So that's why when you try to add to the cross of Christ, you can add absolutely nothing. And you're robbing Jesus of his rightful place. He is the Lamb of God. He died for once and for all for all of us. Once and for all. We cannot do anything to earn salvation. See, if we could earn salvation, there would be no point for Jesus to be the Lamb of God. And so we have to be very, very careful. See, because we can get caught up. Look, we can become Christians. We can receive Christ as our Savior, be born again by the Spirit of God. And then what can happen is we can think we can add to that by being good or by doing things. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn your way to heaven. The only way that you're saved is you trust in the Lamb of God. And he's the only one worthy to open up that scroll. Now, back to Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5. And so, verse 6 again, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures. You know, it's interesting. As I'm reading this, I'm thinking, you know, there's John sobbing. He's weeping. And one of the elders says, don't weep. Look. And it's like, you ever be in that situation where you're sobbing, you're crying, and somebody says, hey, look. And you're kind of wiping away the tears. You're wiping away kind of the snot. And you look, and there's hope. There's the line of the tribe of Judah. There's the root of David. There's the lamb who was slain. And it says with seven horns. You know, horns in the Bible represents power or strength. Seven eyes. See, Jesus sees everything. He sees everything. Everything. He knows what you do when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. He sees you if you go to the highest points of the heaven, the lowest points of the earth. He sees you. He sees everything. And then he says, I'll read 6 again. I'm excited. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So again, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, what do? They worship the Lamb. They give the Lamb his due. He's worthy to be worshiped. He's due to be worshiped. And they fell down and worship him. each having a harp. And the golden bowls, plural, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, in the Bible, this idea of the prayers being incense, it's mentioned in Psalm 141. In Psalm 141, verse 2, Psalm 141, verse 2, it says this, "Let my prayers be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as evening sacrifice." See, look, this is that was a Psalm of David. When I read that, it means that they collect our prayers in heaven. God collects our prayers as incense. It's almost as if, like, you know, when you think of incense, you know, if you burn it, kind of smells and kind of floats up. It's not floats up, that's the wrong way to put it, but it kind of fills the room. And it's almost like they're saying that these golden bowls are full of this incense that's filling the room. It's the prayers of the saints. It's the prayers of believers. When you read that should blow your mind. See, God hears our prayers. See, it's been said that God can answer our prayers three ways. Yes, no, and wait. Yes, no, or wait. And so these are the prayers. And then it says this in verse 9. "And they sang a new song," saying. So they all sang this. They said, "You are worthy." I'm going to sing now. Just kidding. "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us," that is, forgiven us, "to God by your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." See, this is a picture of the gospel, in that Christ came, died on the cross, and the message of the gospel goes out through all the tribes and nations of the earth, every tongue, and when it says every tongue, it means people who speak different languages, to the farthest reaches of the world. It goes and it redeems us if we trust in the Lamb of God. Now, notice, I want you guys to see something here. It says, "and have redeemed us." Now, if you have a newer translation of the Bible, it doesn't say "have redeemed us." It'll say "they have redeemed people," "redeemed them." The better translation is "us." Here's why. Who is the "us" he's talking about here? He's talking about the church. He's talking about the church. That's who's here. He's talking about the fact that Christ has redeemed his church. How do you become part of Christ's church? Well, you trust in the Lamb of God. You say, "Jesus, I believe that you came and died for me. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me and have mercy on me. Jesus, come and live in my life. Jesus, come be the Lord of my life from this day forward." It's that simple. You know, the Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And when they would say a phrase like that, when you would call upon the name of the Lord, the idea there was you were calling on that name, everything that name represented. Everything that name represented. And Jesus' name represents salvation. You know, Jesus' name in the Hebrew is Joshua, which means God is my salvation. And so you trust in the Lamb, you trust in Christ, and that means he redeems us, it means he forgives us. So he redeems us, and he takes people from all over the world, from different backgrounds, from different places. See, that's the beauty of the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is diverse because it pulls people from all diverse backgrounds, diverse ethnicities, diverse languages, and pulls them all together. There's one commonality, it's Christ. So when you come to church, you know, I talk about this all the time, you know, our church, Calvary Pottstown, you know, majority of the people here, I wouldn't know unless it were for Christ. Because Christ is the commonality. It's the bond that brings us together. So he redeems us, that is the church, to the God by your blood. And see, they're singing this as a praise to the Lamb. It's the Lamb of God. It's the Lamb of God's blood, Jesus' blood, that redeems us. See, Jesus died, so he shed his blood, because the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cover our sins. It washes our sins away. And then he says, "You have made us kings and priests." And we've talked about that. Peter talks about that in his epistle. He says that we're a royal priesthood, a holy people. We're a royal priesthood. See, this is what's amazing, okay? The amazing thing about this is that not only did Jesus die for us, okay, he died for us, but then if we trust in him, we are saved, we're going to heaven. But then you know what it says? He's going to make us kings and priests. And the Bible talks about that we're going to rule and reign with him. See, do you want to rule and reign with Christ? Yes, I do. Well, then you've got to receive the Lamb of God. You've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in him, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb of God forever. Wow, what a worship service this is. This is worship. And notice who they're worshiping. They're worshiping the Lamb. Listen, something that extremely troubles me these days in the church in general. Worship services on a Sunday morning. You know, when we think of worship, what do we think of? We think of guitars, we think of singing, right? Okay. Or we think of praise or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what troubles me is some of the aesthetical things we try to do to drum up this experience or this glory of God. See, I look at this and I read this. A couple things here I read. Number one, when we worship God, we worship God, we fall down before him. God doesn't knock us over, okay? He doesn't knock us over and overwhelm us or however you want to, I mean, he overwhelms us, but that way, but he doesn't knock us over. We fall down prostrate before him. That's what these 24 elders did. That's what the living creatures did. And they fall down before the Lamb of God. That's Jesus Christ. They worship Jesus for what he has done. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Nobody else should be worshipped. We shouldn't worship to worship worship. Like we shouldn't go to church because, oh, the worship band's so cool and they sound so good. That's not why we should go to church. We go to church because we worship God. Another thing that kills me is, you know, sometimes you go to church and some of the musicians, like the guitar player, will have this long solo. Dude, this isn't a concert. Who are you playing the guitar for? Okay, if you want to go home in your basement and do a solo for God, great. But I'm not there to watch you play a solo. I'm there to worship God. And this other thing, they call their services worship experiences. Okay, so what happens if you go there and, well, you don't feel anything? Then I guess you didn't have an experience. See, you can't drum up a worship experience. The only way, let me put you like this. When I go to church every Sunday and I worship God, there are some Sundays where I'm broken before him. Where I'm broken before him because of sin in my life or because I'm just so humbled by what the Lamb has done for me. Then there are other Sundays where I am clapping and praising him more because it's more of a joyous thing. But see, there's no set rule to this. See, the point is, if you worship God when you go to church, if you go to worship the Lamb, that's between you and him. Quite frankly, the worship team, the band, however you want to put it, the choir, they're there to lead us into his presence. They're there to point to Jesus. And if they don't point to Jesus, then they're not doing their job. I don't care how cool they sound. I don't care if there's smoke. I don't care if there's lights. I don't care if there's bombs. I don't care if there's things flashing behind them. Whatever. It doesn't matter. If they're not there to lead us to worshiping Christ, then they're not doing it right. Period. And yet I see this more and more. I see this idea that we have to drum up this thing. We have to pump up the crowd like it's a concert. You don't pump up the crowd. I should not, as a worship leader, or as a praise and worship leader, have to pump you up. You should be able to be pumped up yourself because you're worshiping God. I'm just there to be kind of a caveat I don't know what word I'm trying to find or use. It escapes me. But I'm just there to get you to think about what Christ has done. See, the songs that we sing, we're supposed to sing to Christ. The songs that we're supposed to sing are supposed to reflect who Christ is, what he's done for us, who God is, what God's done for us. It's not supposed to be about me. Church isn't about me. Church is about God. And see, I'm troubled by this because, see, you get so caught up because people will go to this experience and then they think that every time they worship God, there's going to be that experience. And that's not true. Because can I tell you, some of the times that I worship God and experience God, if you will, the deepest is when I'm suffering. is when I'm suffering. You know, it's no coincidence where people who have cancer or have chronic pain go through these things, and yet in those moments, that's where Jesus becomes realer than ever before. And so when you pump up the crowd, if you will, you're robbing God his glory. Because God's glory is going to be shown through us praising him, but it's also going to be shown through us when we suffer too. See, people don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Because that's not fun. That's not exciting. That's not cool. Enough of that. Enough of that. Look, I'm all for having people who are good musicians. I'm all for having good singers. I'm all for that. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm not for is putting on a show. You can't put on a show because your show isn't... Read this again, what we read. Your show's nothing. It doesn't even come close to what worship's like in heaven. So this idea of trying to bring heaven down, if you will, through your worship experience, that's not how it's supposed to work. Because look, here's the other thing too. It is a cheap imitation to whatever is in heaven, because eventually when we go to this, that's why this is a perpetually mind blower. This is going to blow our minds. So as great as worship can be in a church service or at a concert, if you will, if you go see praise worship team, a concert or whatever, as great as it can be, it's never going to come close to what it's going to be like in heaven. I hope I'm making sense there, what I'm trying to say. Listen, there are Sundays where I remember going to church and, you know, we sing praises to his name. And quite honestly, there's times where I'm there and I'm broken before God. I'm broken before him. And I'm not, and look, the next person next to me might be raising their hands. Fine. Might be clapping. Great. But you're with the Lord there in your personal walk with him. And maybe at that point, the music you're hearing breaks me. Look, there's some times where we're here on Sunday morning and, you know, we're worshiping God and I get tears in my eyes. I cry. People don't see it. I don't make a spectacle of myself. But I cry because the songs we sing remind me of who Jesus is and what he's done for me. And that no matter what we're going through, God's there. And there's a purpose. And so verse 12 again, they sang with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing." You know that song we'd sing? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he." And it's true. "And every creature which is in verse 13, which is in heaven on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I hear saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne." That song, "To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb." You ever seen that song? That's what this is talking about. "Blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Verse 14, "Then the four living creatures said, Amen." In other words, so be it. We agree. "And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." You know, and look, I don't mean to say that we should not get excited about worshiping God, because we can get excited about worshiping God. And you know, you ever go to a sporting event, you ever watch the Super Bowl and you get so excited, you cheer, "Yes, all right, great." Look, we can do that with God too, all the more. Praise God, awesome. And look, praise God, awesome isn't this like, you know, it shouldn't be, you know, kind of a thing where, you know, sometimes you see people and they say, "Praise the Lord." They'll go, "Oh, praise the Lord." And they really don't mean it. It's just like a Christianese. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise God. And it's kind of like this Christianese they say, and then they get in the car and yell at their kids. Okay? You want your worship to be pure. You know, the Bible talks about, Jesus told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he said, we need to worship in spirit and in truth. And so, look, you want to worship God honestly and humbly, but there are times where I'm pumped when I worship God. I want to clap. I want to cheer. I want to put my hands up. And I don't put my hands up for this, like, to because I'm trying to be cool, or I'm trying to show everybody how religious I am, or however you want to put it. See, I remember when I first became a Christian and I first started going to this one church, the worship was a little bit more uplifting, if you will, better way to, I guess, put it, than it was where I used to go to church. And listen, I was kind of at first a little, I was like, why are they putting their hands up? And this is kind of weird. And but eventually what ends up happening is, you know, you put your hands up, you raise your holy hands in a sense up because you're praising God. You want to acknowledge to everybody that this is God. You really believe this is God. You really believe he's the ultimate authority. You really believe he's in control. And that's kind of the point. You don't raise your hands just because everybody else around you raising your hands. And I've done that, trust me. I've done that in the past. But I've gotten to the point now, as I've walked with the Lord over the years, as the Lord has shown his faithfulness to me, as he's humbled me, as he's been with me through everything, all the more I raise my hands because worthy is the Lamb. Worthy are you, Jesus, because of what you've done for me. Worthy. That's worship. And sometimes, guys, the greatest worship time I have is when I'm by myself with the Lord. You don't always have to be with a group of people. But listen, being with a group of people is awesome too. Don't get me wrong. You know, I read this and it just kind of blows my mind because what God has waiting for us as a church. This is what God has waiting for us. You know, isn't it interesting in the book of Revelation how it breaks down after the church age, in chapters 2 and 3, after all this, those churches, remember he addressed them. Two of them he had nothing bad to say, Philadelphia and Smyrna. So those believers, you know, it's like you read chapters 4 and 5, it's like, okay, we did what God told us to do. This is where we're headed. This is what we have waiting for us. And then the other churches, the other ones that had issues that Jesus said, repent and overcome, etc., those things. And those people who do that, who listen to Jesus, this is what they have waiting for them. We're going to worship God. Do I fully understand that we're going to worship God for eternity? No, I don't fully understand it. But when I read these verses, I read these chapters, I realize that this is going to be a perpetual mind blower for the rest, for eternity, forever. Because worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And again, verse 14, then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. See, these two chapters should be an encouragement to us this evening. They should be an encouragement to us. It should be encouragement because we are worshiping a God who saves. We are worshiping a God who is real. We are worshiping a God who is eternal. We are worshiping a God who is worthy. See, there is no other God but Jesus Christ. There is no other God. There is no other God other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That same God who sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live the perfect sinless life, to fulfill the law and the prophets, who died on a cross, was buried, and rose again. That is the God that we serve. Buddha is not worthy to be worshipped. Allah is not worthy to be worshipped. Muhammad is not worthy to be worshipped. Your car is not worthy to be worshipped. Politicians, the government is not worthy to be worshipped. Lord Fauci is not worthy to be worshipped. The vaccines aren't worthy to be worshipped. Only the Lamb of God is worthy to be worshipped. Do you understand? And see, if we're worshipping God, if we're truly worshipping God, then that should change our lives, right? You know, and as I stand here and think about it, you know, coming together in person in church is such a blessing because, and not that you can't manufacture, you know, the heavenly experience in a sense, but you can get a taste of it. You ever come to church on a Sunday morning and you're worshiping God and the worship, you know, you sing songs to his name, you study the word, you have a prayer time, you have fellowship time. Man, is that so sweet. Because it gives you a taste, just a little taste of what it's going to be like in eternity. Because you're going to be in heaven with people that you've never even met. You're going to be in heaven with people that you don't even, you've come from completely different backgrounds. You're going to be in heaven with the disciples. with the Old Testament saints. You're going to be in heaven with all these people worshiping the Lord. That's awesome. When you think about that, if you really sit and think and ponder that, What an encouragement. What a blessing. What a hope that we have. It doesn't matter what we see going on around us with our own eyes. It doesn't matter what, you know, what's being done to us or not done for us or all that kind of stuff. All that stuff is on the back burner, because when you really think about where we're headed, it should blow your mind. All right, so we're going to stop here this evening. Read ahead to chapter 6. And listen, something I want to say too. So it came to my attention a couple days ago that, okay, so on Sunday morning, and you need to pay attention to this, it's important. So Sunday morning, we're not going to be having church in the center here, in the center on Sunday morning. Here's why. So over the weekend, they're supposed to be doing some cleaning and other things. And so on Sunday morning, they're going to have all of this kind of stuff, furniture and other things in our area. Now, so we're not going to be able to use this area for worship. So this Sunday, we're going to have church online only, okay? So let me say that again. This Sunday, January 26th, we're going to have church online only, okay? And this is kind of out of my hands. I can't help that, but we're going to have church online only. Now, this isn't a thing where, okay, we're going to have church online, then you guys don't come back the next Sunday. No, it's just because we can't meet here this Sunday. Like I said, they're doing some cleaning and stuff. They're going to be furnished and all kinds of stuff in this area, and we're not going to have the room to do it. Okay? Anyway, we're going to stop there. Like I said, let me pray, and then we'll conclude the study. So, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. I pray truly, Lord, that these two chapters would be an encouragement for us. That these two chapters would be an encouragement for us, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, may our worship be pure, and may we worship you in spirit and in truth. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are the Creator. We thank you that you're the Almighty. And Father, we long for that experience, the real experience, when we're in heaven with you. God, may we use our time wisely. You're the only one that is worthy to be worshiped, and I pray that you would be worshiped. I also pray, Lord, that we would tell others about you, because, Lord, we want others to be in your family. We want others to one day have the opportunity, like we are, to experience this kind of worship. Oh God, thank you for your gospel. And thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, help us at all times, whether we're here on a Sunday morning, whether we're here on a Wednesday night, whether we're by ourselves, whether we're with our families, help us to worship you, to put you in your proper place. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the Lamb of God. Oh, Lord Jesus, will we truly worship you? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.